الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، تسجيلات دار السنة السلفية في لندن يسرها أن تقدم لكم هذه المادة. نسأل الله عز وجل أن ينفع بها الإسلام والمسلمين.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهديه الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، so in our lecture today the purpose and the objective is to discuss something around the theme of patience and the station and the rank of patience in this religion, the meaning of patience, the types of patience, and how this level and virtue of patience aids a believer in his practice of the religion. In fact, as some of the scholars have stated, patience is at the very fundamental of all of your practice of the religion. And that is because Allah stated in Surah Al-Asr, وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاسَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاسَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. That indeed mankind is in loss, except for those who have iman and do righteous actions, and they call to the truth, counsel one another upon the truth, and they counsel one another, call one another to be upon patience. This surah, the scholars, they say, Allah has mentioned four characteristics for salvation. The first of those being iman. The second of those being righteous actions. The third of those being da'wah, enjoining the good and forbidding the evil, calling to the truth. And the fourth of them being patience. Some of the scholars, they said, the reality is, the fourth characteristic which is mentioned, that is something which is required in order for a person to be able to practice the first three. Iman, righteous actions, enjoining the good, forbidding the evil, da'wah, all of those three, they require the fourth to be established. Because iman, which essentially is knowledge, seeking knowledge, learning and gaining that knowledge, increasing your iman, that only comes with patience. An individual who does not have patience will not be able to seek knowledge. An individual who does not have patience in reading and learning and memorizing and attending, then that person will not be able to seek knowledge. So seeking knowledge, increasing your iman in that way, it requires patience. Righteous actions, obedience, requires patience. Without patience, an individual does not continue upon the obedience to Allah and establish himself upon it. He does not prevent himself from the haram. So the practice of righteous actions requires patience also. And the third, enjoining the good and forbidding the evil, da'wah, calling to the truth, then that also requires patience. Without patience, a person would drop away from that pathway. As soon as the harms they come to him, the difficulties they come to him upon that pathway, then you would see the one who has no patience drop away from that pathway. Hence, Al-Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah ta'ala, mentioned in the three fundamental principles, in the path of giving da'wah, you must have what? As-sabru ala al-adha fihi. To be patient upon the harm which comes to you in the path of da'wah. Hence the scholars, they say, patience is at the core of all of your activities. Patience is at the core of your seeking knowledge. It is at the core of your righteous actions. It is at the core of the da'wah, calling to the truth, enjoining the good, forbidding the evil. It is at the core of all of those things. Because the one who does not have any patience, then he will fall short with regards to those characteristics. He will fall short in knowledge, because as Yahya ibn Abi Kathir mentioned, لا ينال العلم براحة الجسد. Knowledge cannot be gained with relaxation of the body. If you wish to relax and be comfortable and at ease, then knowledge will not be sought in that way. It is mentioned in the introduction of Al-Jarh al-Ta'dil, Ibn Abi Hatim. He said that on one occasion they were out in the market and they came across two fish, or a fish, and it looked appetizing. Hence they bought the fish. They bought the fish and they took it home. However, they were so preoccupied with their knowledge that they did not have time to cook the fish on the first day, neither on the second day, and eventually they ate it raw. Such was their patience upon knowledge. Nowadays it is the opposite. For the people it is patience upon the food rather than the knowledge. So patience is required in that knowledge. Patience is required upon the righteous actions. Patience is required in da'wah. So here we firstly come to see, what is exactly the definition of patience that we speak of? What is as-sabr, Islamically speaking? What are the types of it? So firstly then, to mention the definition of patience. Patience, as the scholars they say, it is habsun nafs, or al-habs, to restrict yourself, to confine yourself, to withhold yourself, control, restraint. That is what the word patience means. That an individual practices restraint, to control himself and to withhold himself. As-sabr, lughatan al-habs. قال الله تعالى لنبيه واصبر نفسك مع الذين يدعون ربهم. Keep yourself patient along with those who call to their Lord. Be patient, restrict yourself, withhold yourself along with those whom call to their Lord. So this characteristic of patience, it is in fact a characteristic or a trait of Iman itself. Patience is a characteristic or a trait of Iman itself. As Shaykh Al-Fawzan, Hafidhahullah, stated, من خصال الإيمان بالله ومن شعب الإيمان بالله الصبر. الصبر على أقداره. That from the characteristics of Iman in Allah, from the factors of Iman in Allah, and from the branches of Iman itself, is patience upon the decree of Allah. Patience upon the decree, and what occurs from difficulty and hardship, then patience upon that is a branch of Iman itself. And it is an aspect of Iman itself. أي أن ذلك يدخل في الإيمان بالله الذي هو أول أركان الإسلام. So that patience, it enters into the pillars of Iman. It enters into the Iman in Allah, which is the head of all of the pillars. So this patience linguistically is that. Linguistically to restrain yourself. Islamically now we've seen it is a trait and a characteristic of Iman itself. On top of that then, if you were to take a definition of patience Islamically, then as Al-Shaykh Al-Fawzan, Hafidhahullah mentioned, حَبْسٌ nafs عَلَى طَاعَةِ اللَّهِ وَتَرْكِ مَعْصِيَتِهِ. To restrain yourself, control yourself, upon what? Keep yourself in restraint. To where and upon what? Restraint upon the obedience to Allah and from staying away from the disobedience to Allah. Restraining yourself in that position whereby you are in a state in obedience to Allah and in a state where you are abandoning the disobedience to Allah. You must restrain yourself within that ground. Within that ground whereby you are obedient to Allah and you are refraining from disobedience. That is what is meant by patience Islamically. And the scholars have said, as you will have come across, that patience is three types, generally speaking. Patience is mentioned in three categories. The first of those categories, صَبْرٌ عَلَى طَاعَةِ اللَّهِ. Patience upon the obedience to Allah. Because no doubt, worship and obedience, it requires patience. بِأَنْ يُؤَدِّيَ الْإِنسَانِ مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى بِهِ. That a person he performs that which Allah has commanded him with. وَإِنْ كَانَ فِيهِ مَشَقَّةٌ عَلَيْهِ. Even if there is difficulty upon you in it, even if there is some burden or difficulty in that worship upon you, then you perform it. وَإِنْ كَانَتْ نَفْسُهُ تُرِيدُ الرَّاحَةَ. Even if the self of a person, yourself, you want to relax, the soul wants ease and comfort and relaxation, yet when the obedience is obliged upon the individual, then he performs that obedience even if it means taking himself out of his comfort zone of relaxation and ease and placing some burden and forbearing that burden in order to perform that worship. فَإِنَّهُ يَصْبِرُ. So the individual must be patient upon obedience. فَيَقُومُ, as an example now, فَيَقُومُ لِلصَّلَوَاتِ الْخَمْسِ. The individual, he gets up and prays his five prayers. Those five daily prayers, يَقُومْ لِصَلَاةِ الْفَجْرِ وَيَتْرِكَ النَّوْمِ. He arises, gets up at the time of Fajr, and abandons his sleep. Gets up at the time of Fajr, and abandons his sleep. That is something with some burden in it. It is something which takes you out of your comfort, and places some hardship upon you to remove yourself from the comfort of the bed, to remove yourself from the comfort and the warmth that you are in, and to go out into the cold and to pray that prayer in congregation for the men. This is something which takes you out of your comfort and ease. And so you forbear and you are patient upon that because it is in the path of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَيَقُومُ لِصَلَاةِ اللَّيْلِ وَيَتْرُكُ النَّوْمِ. Similarly, the person arises. He gets up for the night prayer. And again he abandons his sleep. Leaves off that portion of sleep in that portion of night. And he arises and he awakens and he prepares himself and he stands in prayer. Stands in prayer. Takes himself out of his comfort zone of sleeping and relaxation, and takes that hour or 2 hours to arise and to make the wudu and to prepare himself and stand in prayer. Consider the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whereby he would pray that prayer to a lengthy amount. He would pray that prayer to a lengthy amount to such an extent it is mentioned that his feet would become swollen and that they would become blistered from the length of the standing. In one narration it is mentioned from some of the companions. One of them said that I joined the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the night prayer, one night when he was praying. And he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam began with Surah Al-Baqarah. And the companion says he began to recite and recite. And then the companion said, I thought to myself that maybe the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is going to carry on until the end of Baqarah. He's recited so much now, he's carrying on, making it long. Maybe at the end of Baqarah, that's where he'll do the ruku'. But then the companion says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to the end of Baqarah and did not make the ruku'. Rather, he continued on to the next chapter. And then he carried on and carried on. And the companion says, I thought to myself, maybe at the end of this chapter he will make the ruku'. But he did not. And he carried on, continued to the next chapter. And you know the chapters at the beginning of the Qur'an, they are not short. They are from the lengthy surah. So this was the level of the standing. In another narration, another companion narrates that on one occasion he was standing with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the night prayer. And he says, the companion in his narration, that a bad thought came to me whilst I was praying with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, when I was praying with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the night prayer, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was reciting a lengthy night prayer, he said, a bad thought came to me. What was the bad thought? He said, I thought to myself, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is praying so long, I cannot burden it. So he said, the thought came to me to just give the salam or to finish off the ruku' sujood myself and break off, because I couldn't carry on any longer. Such was the striving of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In one occasion it was mentioned to him, why this level of worship when all of your sins have been forgiven, your past and your future? غَفَرَ اللَّهُ لَكَ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ وَمَا تَأَخَّرَ. He said, أَفَلَا أَكُونُ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا. Should I not be a grateful servant to Allah? Sins have been forgiven from the past and from the future to come. But should I not be a grateful servant to Allah? Should I not show my gratitude and thanks to Allah with this worship? This was the response of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Hence, in this first type, the patience upon the obedience to Allah. Then that requires from an individual to remove himself from his comfort zone and to perform the obligations that are upon him. It does not necessitate that he must stand for a lengthy period during the night, but he stands for what he is able and he prays what he is able from the supererogatory. As for the obligatory, then there is no choice. But the supererogatory, he does what he is able. And it is better, as a principle, that an individual does not attempt to pray lengthy night prayers and then end up giving up after a week. Rather, it is better that he shortens them, prays a shorter night prayer, and makes it consistent that he continues all the time, regularly every week, some nights of the week, praying the night prayer, rather than attempting to do lengthy night prayers and then after a week no longer being able to wake up or to pray and it's abandoned. Rather make it smaller and continue than make it big and end up dropping it. So then the Shaykh, he says, وَيَصُوم, another example, that he fasts. Fasting, again, requires patience to fulfill that worship. Patience in leaving that which is from your comfort zone, the comfort zone of food and drink and the intimate relations, that you abandon all of these affairs during the day from the true Fajr up until the sunset, abandoning those affairs and taking yourself into some level of hardship upon yourself, that hunger that you experience, the food and the drink and the intimate relations that you must abandon, then it requires effort and it requires that a person remains patient and demonstrates patience to fulfill that act of worship. Hence, in the hadith it mentions, لِلصَّائِمِ فَرْحَتَانِ, that a person who fasts, there are two times of happiness. فَرْحَ عِنْدَ الْفِطْرِ or عِنْدَ فِطْرِهِ, one time of happiness when he opens his fast. And another one, وَفَرْحَةٌ عِنْدَ لِقَاءِ رَبِّهِ, when he meets his Lord on the Day of Judgment. Why is the first happiness at the time of opening his fast? Because he has demonstrated that patience for the length of the day. And Allah has given him that success and that ability to be able to demonstrate that patience for the length of the day. And he has managed to complete that worship. So he is overjoyed that he has managed to complete the worship of fasting. He has managed to do that fast for 17, 18 hours. So this is a sign of happiness at that time. And as for the Day of Judgment, then for the great reward that lies in wait for the one who performs these actions of worship in fasting. Also the Shaykh, he gives other examples of various types of worship that an individual does and that it requires patience. And the worships and the acts of obedience all require that patience from an individual. He then mentions, لِأَنَّ الطَّاعَةَ لَابُدَّ فِيهَا مِنَ التَّعْبِ. Worship and obedience, there's no doubt, there is going to be some level of fatigue and burden upon you. It requires effort. There is no doubt that there is going to be some level of fatigue, some level of burden upon you, some level of removing you from your comfort zone. That is a must, as Shaykh Al-Fawzan mentions. With worship, of course, that is the case. To stand and to go and to pray five times a day, the supererogatory prayers that you pray at night and leave your sleep, the fasting where you leave your food and drink, no doubt, there is some level of difficulty in that. But a person, he bears that, he forbears, he is patient, because all of that is for the obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he seeks his reward from Allah. The second type of patience. The second type of patience. Sabrun an maharimillah. Patience in staying away from that which Allah has prohibited. Restricting yourself and keeping yourself away from that which Allah has made haram. That requires patience. It requires that you restrict yourself and restrain yourself to keep yourself away from the disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here Ash-Shaykh Al-Fawzan says, فَيَتَجَنَّبُ مَا نَهَى اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَنْهُ. A person, he stays away, refrains from that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden. From the desires that a person has, the soul desires certain affairs of haram, and the soul, it leans towards gaining those desires of haram. النفس تنازعه. Your soul is in conflict with you. You are in conflict with yourself. There are whisperings wanting to take you to fulfill your desires that are haram. Yet there is the understanding that you are required to be patient and restrain yourself and keep yourself away from that haram. So the desires are there. And within that you may say, from the doubts also, the doubts and the desires from the bid'ah and those affairs that oppose the sunnah, even within that, it requires from an individual to be patient. Not to be taken by anyone who comes along and beautifies their speech with some bid'ah to you. Rather, remain patient, remain grounded, seek the knowledge, seek the evidences and seek the proofs, and do not fall for anyone who comes and speaks, particularly the ones who come with beautified and eloquent speech and there is no evidences behind that. And there is no proofs behind that. And their speech is not from the speech of the scholars, nor do they have any salaf in that speech that they make. So be patient and do not fall for anything that comes. It is mentioned in the olden times, and even perhaps now, that some of the people who used to fabricate hadith, the ones who used to fabricate hadith, it is mentioned that some of them, they used to do that with an intention of good, as they used to claim. They used to claim an intention of goodness when fabricating narrations. There is one narration where it states that an individual, he made up a hadith regarding the recitation of the Quran. If you can come forward, give a space to those coming. Come together, it's lots of space here, it's spacious. You know, on some occasions we used to attend the lessons of the scholars there. And how you are sitting now would be as if you are lying down. Relaxation, you have space in front of you, to the side of you, to behind you, in every side. On some occasions we recall, as they say, that saying that they have, sardines in a can. Literally like that. The person next to you is squashing your elbow and your shoulder from that side. The other one is squashing his shoulder and elbow on the other side. And because of the heat, it's all wet as well. And this is how it used to be for some of the lessons. Such was the enthusiasm of those students to go and sit and to be close to the scholars. The first 10, 20, 30 meters, not even any space of the carpet you can see. You don't know what color the carpet is. So here the second point we're making is regarding staying away from the haram and the prohibitions, the desires and the doubts that a person may come with, the false types of statements that they may make, and they bring without proofs and evidences, and that it's upon a person to remain patient upon those two, and not to fall into the haram or to fall into the wrong. So there were those who used to fabricate narrations, and one of them, he mentions that he fabricated a narration regarding the recitation of the Qur'an. And he mentioned in this narration that whomsoever narrates, recites the Qur'an, then he will get this reward and that reward in paradise, and he'll have this and he'll have that. So then, one of the salaf, or one of the imams of the past, he mentions that he went to research this narration. From the early stages, in the early generations. So he says, I went to the man in the chain of narration, and I asked him, this hadith that you narrate regarding the Qur'an and the virtues of the Qur'an and the rewards for the one who recites the Qur'an, where did you hear it from? He said to him, I heard from such and such in Egypt, for example. So then he went all the way to that man. This hadith about the Qur'an and the virtues, who did you hear it from? I heard it from such and such in Baghdad. So he goes all the way there. You, who did you hear this hadith from about the virtues of the Qur'an, etc., etc.? He says, I heard from some sheikh in some other country. So he goes from one to the next, following up this chain of narration, until he comes to the next man, the final man. He says to him, who did you hear this hadith from? Which companion, which tabi'i, what's your chain going up to the Prophet ﷺ? I've been passed on to you so far. I went to the one in the bottom of the narration who was narrating it. I went to the one he heard it from, the one he heard it from, the one he heard it from. And I've ended up at you now. So you, what's your chain above you? Which tabi'i or companion or where? What did you hear? Where did you hear it from? The man said to him, the reality is, the truth is, I did not hear it from anyone. But we had a problem. In this area where I live, the people had abandoned the recitation of the Qur'an. They had abandoned the recitation of the Qur'an. They had abandoned the Qur'an. So I desired to bring them back to the Qur'an. I desired to give them an incentive to read the Qur'an again, to learn it, to practice it, and not to abandon it and neglect it. Hence, I made up this narration. Whoever reads the Qur'an, you'll get this reward in paradise, that reward in paradise. And I started narrating it to the people. Fabricated completely. He admitted, there is nobody above me. I didn't hear it from anybody. I made it up myself. So here you see, The person may claim to you his intentions are good, but the hadith is a fabrication nevertheless. And that's why the Salaf, they said, كَمْ مِنْ مُرِيدٍ لِلْخَيْرِ لَمْ يُصِبْهُ. How many people out there, they may want goodness, but they never get to it. So don't be fooled by anybody who comes to you and says, there's a hadith, do this, there's this, do that, there's that, do this. Rather, you are upon your sources. You are upon your sources of the Qur'an, the Sunnah, and the understanding of the Salaf of this Ummah. So until that becomes clear to you and that evidence comes to you, then remain patient and do not fall into everything and everybody, what they come to you with and the narrations, and they beautify with their speech and their eloquence. So all of this requires patience. Patience from staying away from the doubts and the desires. Patience from staying away from the sinning and the haram. وَإِن كَانَتْ تُنَازِعُهُ وَتَدْعُوهُ. Even if yourself inside, it is as if you are conflicting and you are desiring to go to it. You are desiring to perform that and to do that haram. وَكَذَلِكَ شَيَاطِينُ الْإِنْسِ وَالْجِنِ يَدْعُونَهُ وَيُرَغِّبُونَهُ وَيُحَسِّنُونَ لَهُ الْقَبِيحِ. And similarly, the shayateen of the humans and the jinn, the shayateen of the humans and the jinn, they call him to those affairs of haram. And they encourage him and make him enthusiastic towards those affairs of the haram. And they beautify those affairs of the haram to him. لكن يمسك نفسه ويحبسها عن محارم الله. However, a person needs to get a hold of himself and to restrain it from the haram. So that is a level of patience. The patience that you demonstrate in stopping yourself from falling into haram. The third level of patience, or the third type of patience, الصبر على أقدار الله المؤلمة. Patience upon the decree of Allah, or the painful decree. Because no doubt, there is always going to occur instances in your life. Affairs will come up, issues will arise, that bring about discomfort. They bring about some discomfort, and they bring about some concern, and they bring about the troubled mind. No doubt these affairs, they occur. As the Shaykh mentioned, the Shaykh Al-Fawzan, the ayah from the Qur'an, تِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. Those are the days that we alternate between the people, as Allah said. The days that we alternate between the people. So you have days where you are in bliss and happiness, and your mind is free. And then days come upon you when issues arise, and the concern, it overcomes you, and your mind is filled with the worry and the grief and the discomfort. Those days, they come. And then days come otherwise where you are in absolute bliss and happiness, and you do not find anything in your mind causing you concern. تِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. Those are the days that we alternate between the people. So no doubt these difficulties will come. No doubt some difficulties will come to the individual during his lifetime. Difficulties of illness. فَإِنْ أَصَابَهُ مَرَضْ. Illness in your health, in your body. مُصِيبَةٌ فِي مَالِهِ. Maybe some calamity, some difficulty regarding your wealth. أَوْ وَلَدِهِ. Or in your children. أَوْ فِي قَرِيبِهِ. In your relatives. Problems, issues, health. Various things may occur within your wealth, your children, your own health. All these things, they occur. But when they occur, فَإِنَّهُ يَصْبِرْ وَلَا يَجْزَعْ. The person must remain patient and not become despondent. Not become in a state of depression. Not become in a state of losing hope. Do not lose hope. That is from the perfection of Tawheed. The one who loses hope, then that is a deficiency in his Tawheed. So a person remains patient and he remains upon that hope in Allah. Allah said in the Quran, وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ الَّذِينَ إذا أصابتهم مصيبة قالوا إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. Give glad tidings to the patient ones. Give glad tidings to the patient ones that those whom when a calamity befalls them, they say, indeed to Allah we belong and to Him we will return. I.e. they remain patient and they remain upon their trust in Allah. And they say, to Allah we belong and to Him we will return. Hence the narration regarding the believer, how amazing is the affair of the believer. How amazing is the affair of the believer. All of his affair, whatever occurs to him, it is goodness. Because when goodness occurs to him, he thanks Allah, shows his gratitude to Allah. And when harm comes to him, then he praises Allah and remains patient. So whatever the situation, it is goodness for him. When it is goodness, he thanks Allah and that is reward for him. When it is hardship, he praises Allah, remains patient, and that is reward for him. And that is not for anyone else other than the believer. So how great is the affair of the believer in his patience on all affairs. So then, the Shaykh says, يَعْرِفُونَ أَنَّ هَذَا مِنَ اللَّهِ. A person realizes and understands that this is from Allah, whatever the affair may be. وَأَنَّهُ بِقَضَاءِ اللَّهِ وَقَدَرِهِ. And that all of that affair has occurred due to the decree of Allah, from the decree of Allah. فَلَا يَجْزَعُونَ وَلَا يَتَسَخَّطُونَ. So a person does not become upset and depressed and lose hope, because he knows this is from the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is, as Ibn Qayyim mentioned, one of the wisdoms behind why these difficulties arise. One of the wisdoms behind why these difficulties arise is because they keep the people, the servants of Allah, they keep them grounded, they keep them in check. Because if it was the case that a person was in luxury all the time, never anything of concern or worry occurring at all, absolute luxury all the time, then typically, from the traits and the characteristics that occur to the one who is in absolute luxury with nothing of concern, is that he may well fall into negligence with regards to the remembrance of Allah. Negligence with regards to dua. But when difficulties and calamities befall a person, it reminds him of his position. Reminds him that he is a mere creation from the vast creations of Allah. And that he is in need of his creator. He is in need of making dua. In need of supplicating or returning to Allah. When these difficulties come, it reminds a person that he is not in control. He is not the one running the affair. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who decrees. And Allah is the one who controls the affair and controls the universe. The mudabbir. So this all reminds a person and keeps him intact. Keeps him in check. Ibn Qayyim mentioned that as one of the wisdoms behind these difficulties arising for people from time to time. So then we have those three levels of patience. This third level, patience upon the difficulties of the decree, that level has three subsections within it. That level of patience, or that type of patience, has three subsections within it. Patience upon the difficulties that may overcome you within the decree. Firstly, you must be patient in of yourself, your personal state, that you don't become depressed and despondent and grieving and lose all hope. You don't become like that in of yourself, in your state, in your mindset. You have patience in your actual self, that you are controlled and you don't fall into depression and those affairs. You control yourself and you do not lose hope. So in of yourself you demonstrate patience. Secondly, upon your tongue you demonstrate patience. Upon your tongue you demonstrate patience. Because the tongue is one of the easiest ways that the shaitan can cause an individual to demonstrate the complete opposite of patience. To speak and to utter words of disapproval. To speak and utter words that are not what is befitting and appropriate of a believer. So they begin to make statements such as, when some difficulty occurs, they will say the classical statement, "Why me? Why did it have to happen to me?" Or the other people, they say, "Why him? He's such a good person. Oh, she's such a nice person. Why did it happen to her?" These types of statements, firstly, the scholars have said, with regards to the decree. In fact, before we get to that, with regards to the names and attributes, what is the question you're not allowed to ask? How? Similarly, the scholars, they say, with regards to the decree, what is the question you're not allowed to ask? Why? So with the decree, there is no such case as, why did this happen to me? Why did it happen in that way? Why did it happen in this way? That is not an option. So, controlling the tongue is of importance to demonstrate patience. In the hadith, in fact, the third point first. The third level of patience within that level, or the third type of patience within that patience, is physically being patient. Physically with your body, not doing something, any type of action that demonstrates a lack of patience. How is that? As the hadith mentions regarding the time of death. When death occurs, how the relatives or the friends behave. In the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, "Laysa minna man daraba al-khudud wa shaqqa al-juyub wa da'a bi da'wa al-jahiliyyah." Not from amongst us is the one who, man daraba al-khudud, he beats himself and he strikes himself as they do. And you've seen that at the time of death, particularly amongst the women. Those who are upon ignorance and those who do not have that self-control. Then you see the hitting on the head and on the shoulders and on the chest and hitting themselves and striking themselves with their hands. This is mentioned in the hadith, not from amongst us. Meaning that is a major sin. This is a sign of a major sin. When the Prophet ﷺ says, not from amongst us is the one who does this or that. So not from amongst us is the one who beats himself and hits his cheeks. Or, شَقَّ الْجُيُوبِ, tears his clothing. Again you see that. Tears his clothing and rips his clothing in that state of emotion and being upset and being in that state of depression, starts tearing his clothes. This again is mentioned as something impermissible and a physical sign of lack of patience. And thirdly, وَدَعَى بِدَعْوَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ, that he screams and shouts words of the ignorance of jahiliyyah, words that are not befitting, and all of these types of things, you see them amongst those individuals who are not learned in the religion. The death of an individual occurs and you see them come together and do exactly these things. In fact, from the affairs that is mentioned, and it is to highlight the reversed manner of thinking of the people, that a man, if he experiences the death of someone close to him, then during those days of mourning, he will do what with regards to his face? He will not shave, because that is a sign that you are mourning. It is a sign that you are sad. You're not shaving. The stubble is growing. So mashallah, during the days of mourning and sadness, to demonstrate mourning and sadness, not that he's doing the sunnah and he's growing his beard. For him now, this is to show I am sad, I am mourning, I don't have the mind to go and shave or nothing, I'm not thinking about those things. And so his beard grows. But as soon as the mourning period finishes, back to the Gillette or whatever else it is. So now, this is from what you see, the ignorance of the people, the ignorance in their ways with regards to these simple affairs of patience. So patience is something which runs throughout the affairs. It is mentioned from Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. He said, "As-sabru min ad-din bimanzilati ar-ra's min al-jasad. Fala imana liman la sabra lah." Patience in the religion, it is like the example of your head compared to your body. If you have no head, what happens to your body? Collapsed, dead. He gave that example of patience. A person who doesn't have any patience, then it is as if the head has gone. So the rest of his religion, his iman, it will slowly dwindle away. If he has no patience in his affairs, no patience in anything, then his narration, he mentions, فَلَا إِمَانَ لِمَنْ لَا صَبْرَ لَهُ. There will be no iman for the one who doesn't have patience. Meaning he'll be upon absolute weakness, he'll lose, he'll dwindle, because he has no patience upon anything. No patience in seeking knowledge, no patience in practicing the religion, no patience in obedience, no patience in any of the affairs. As we said before, the patience, it overrides all of the aspects of salvation. So here he made this statement, mentioning that the sabr min ad-din bimanzilati ar-ra'si min al-jasad. Patience in the religion is at the comparison of the head to the body. So there is no iman for the one who has no patience. This does not mean that the basis of iman is negated, i.e. that if a person doesn't have patience, he's a kafir. That is not the meaning of it, but the meaning of it is that he will be upon a great weakness in his iman if he has no patience in learning, in studying, in practicing the religion. Also, Al-Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah ta'ala, mentioned regarding the great status of patience. He stated, وَجَدْتُ أَنَّ اللَّهَ ذَكَرَ الصَّبْرَ فِي الْقُرْآنِ فِي كَمْ مَوْضِعًا. He said, I found that Allah has mentioned the issue of patience in the Qur'an X number of times. How many times? 89 times? 99 times? 89 wasn't a bad effort, because he mentioned 90 times. He said, وَجَدْتُ أَنَّ اللَّهَ ذَكَرَ الصَّبْرَ فِي الْقُرْآنِ فِي 90 مَوْضِعًا. I have found that Allah has mentioned the issue of patience in the Qur'an 90 times. مِمَّا يَدُلُّ عَلَىٰ أَهْمِيَّتِهِ. Shaykh al-Fawzan says, this indicates to you the fact that Allah has mentioned the issue of patience in the Qur'an 90 times. Not once or twice or 5 or 10 or 20 or 30 or 50. 90 times throughout the Qur'an, the mentioning of the issue of patience. This indicates to you the great issue or the great affair this affair of patience is. فَالصَّبْرُ لَهُ مَقَامٌ عَظِيمٌ فِي الدِّينَ. Patience therefore has a great status in the religion. وَلَا بُدَّ لِلْمُؤْمِنِ مِنَ الصَّبْرِ لِمَا يُوَاجِهُ فِي هَذِي الْحَيَاةِ من المشاكل ومن المشاق والصعوبات لكنه يصبر عليها طاعة لله. Therefore, Shaykh Fawzan says, it is a must for the believer. He must be patient when he is faced with the difficulties and the hardships and the burdens of this world. He must be patient upon all of those as obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned, with regards to difficulties, hardships, things that concern you and worry you, particularly oppression, from amongst the types of hardships or difficulties that might concern you, is the oppression someone has done to you. Someone has done something wrong to you, so you become consumed by this. How dare he have done this and done that and done this and he did this to me and that to me. And your mind becomes preoccupied with that. Your mind becomes busied, preoccupied with this affair of oppression that has occurred upon you from someone. Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah mentioned with that particular aspect, the difficulty that you might find now because somebody has oppressed you. They've taken your right from you. He said, in those circumstances, the first thing you should do is what? Patient, of course, but what specifically? Know that it's from the Qadr of Allah, no doubt. But he mentioned a particular advice. In situations like that, someone has wronged you, someone has oppressed you, someone has taken your right from you, and you're consumed by this and your mind is running wild with this thought of how dare he and what, and how can I get my right back and what can I do? Your mind is completely preoccupied. He said the first thing, seek refuge, ask Allah for your right. Even before all of that, he said, that's closer. He said, look at your own self first. Forget about what he's done and what he's done wrong to you. First, examine yourself. So now you're in a state where someone has oppressed you. They've done wrong to you, and it occurs. It occurs. There may be people who are oppressed and they're wrong. On one occasion, in the university, several years ago, in one of the offices, they had your personal documents and files. I required a piece of paper from my file. There was a personal document I required for some purposes. So I went to the office. And this man who worked in this office, he was not educated as such, just a commoner working in the administration section. I requested my file. He said, there's a bunch of files there, find it, take your paper. So I went and I looked through the files and I found my file. And I took my piece of paper. I said to him, Jazakallah khair, I found it, put my file back into the pile, and I started walking out of the office. He said, wait, ta'ala, show you this. Just come here 1 second. Exactly in this way, believe it or not. He said, just come 1 minute, 1 minute. He said, just show me 1 second, show me. So I passed it to him. I thought maybe he just wants to see which file have I taken, which document of mine have I taken, just make sure it's mine or something like that. He said, just show me a second. He took it off me. I gave it to him. Absolute silence. Didn't say a word. Took it. Put it into his drawer. Without a word to me. And just sat looking the other way. I said, complete shock. I said, Sheikh, my paper. My paper. He said, la. You can't take it. No. You can't take it. I said, what do you mean? It's my paper. It's my file. They're my documents. He said, no, you can't take it. Absolutely point blank. And there was another student sat there. He almost burst into tears or laughter from amazement at what was going on. Absolute amazement. No, you cannot take it. This is an official document. All that time I was searching for it. All that time I found it. All the time I was walking out of the office. It wasn't official. But then all of a sudden it became an official document. Students aren't allowed to take these. And he refused, absolutely refused to give it to me until I went to the higher authorities in the university, etc. And in the end, when I got the paper, came back to him signed from the higher one, and I showed him that I can take it. No joke, not a word of a joke to make you laugh. He said, hey, no problem here. So oppression, it can occur. That was oppression. I felt oppressed that day. So oppression occurs. 2 hours I had to wait to get the signature to get my paper again. So these types of things, they occur. That's a light-hearted example, but some things, they may occur to a person. They may occur that concern him and they grieve him. So those types of circumstances, Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah said, the first thing you should do is examine yourself. What is your state with regards to obedience? Have you been praying all of your 5 prayers on time in congregation for the men? Have you been fulfilling the rights of your home, your husband, your children? Have you been fulfilling the rights of Allah? Have you been upright with your obedience and your religion? If you examine yourself and you find actually there are very many shortcomings in my practice, this week I did this wrong and I didn't fulfill the right of that person and I didn't do this and I didn't do that. Shaykhul Islam says, if you find this is your state, then don't be so surprised that the decree has become such that somebody has oppressed you now. If you're in a state where you're in negligence with your rights to Allah, in your religion, in your worship, then what big surprise is it if somebody from the creation comes and takes a right from you? So he said, the first thing, examine yourself. Examine your own state of affairs and where you are. If you do that and you find actually there's at least four people I've oppressed this week, then what comparison to the one who has oppressed you now? So in these times, there are various things the scholars, they mentioned. That is one point Shaykhul Islam mentioned, that you should examine yourself also in these times of difficulties to see, maybe it is a great shortcoming you will find. And if you find in of yourself and you examine yourself, that you have a great shortcoming there, then fill that gap. Fill those shortcomings. Fill that gap where you have the shortcoming in your obedience to Allah, where you are missing things you should be doing, or you're not performing things as they should be done. Then fulfill those gaps and complete your worship to Allah, and then seek the exit from Allah and seek the help from Allah. So the first thing is that a person ensures his own state is upon goodness. So these are some of the affairs of patience and the categories of patience that the scholars have mentioned. To conclude, we'll mention some examples of patience that the prophets and the messengers of the past had to face. We'll begin firstly with the story of Nuh alayhi salam. This is the highlight. Several points. One is to highlight the narration. Inna ashadda an-nas ibtala'na al-anbiya thumma al-amthal fal-amthal. That the most tested of the people are the prophets and messengers, then those who are closest to them in practice and following, and then those who are closest. So no matter what your difficulty is, it will not be comparable to what the prophets and messengers faced. And you'll see examples of that now. Then compare what difficulties you find to what the prophets and messengers had to face. So here, firstly the example of Nuh alayhi salam. It is mentioned regarding Nuh alayhi salam, just to mention briefly and to summarize the points, that when the people of Nuh alayhi salam opposed him, and they did not accept what was being said, they would not accept his message, and they opposed him and they fought against him. Then Nuh alayhi salam was given the command to build the ark. He was given the command to build the ark. So he was building the ark. And at that time, there was no flood, there was no nothing. So the mushrikeen, when they used to walk past, Sheikh Abd al-Rahman al-Sa'di rahimahullah mentions, they used to mock Nuh alayhi salam. They used to mock him. What is this ship? Where are you going? Where's the water? They used to mock Nuh alayhi salam for what he was doing. فَجَعَلَ يَصْنَعُ الْفَلْكِ وَكُلَّمَا مَرَّ عَلَيْهِ مَلَأٌ مِّن قَوْمِهِ سَخِرُوا مِنْهُ فَقَالَ لَهُمْ. So whenever the people used to walk past, they used to mock him. And he used to say to them, today you are mocking us, but then you will see that the mockery befalls you on the day when the destruction comes. You are mocking us now, but you will see that the mockery will befall upon you when the day of destruction comes. So he continued to build that ark. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down the rains from the sky and opened up the springs of water from the earth. So the water was coming from two angles. Not just the heavy rainfall making the floods, but the springs, the fresh springs of water. Of course in London you don't know what those things are. But in the northern areas where there's greenery and fields, you have the springs of water, fresh drinking water from the hills. These springs of water, they burst forth as the ayat of the Quran they say. From the ground the water bursting out. And from the skies and the clouds the water bursting down. And the water it rose and it rose and it rose. And Nuh alayhi salam was commanded to take the animals onto the ark, pairs of the animals. And so they boarded the ark. Then after that it is mentioned that in this difficult time now, when the floods were coming, the water was rising. Consider this example now of difficulties, of a situation where you faced with hardship, or you're faced with a situation that emotionally breaks your heart. Here it mentions that when these difficulties were occurring, وَفِي تِلْكَ الْحَالَ الْمُزْعِجَةِ رَأَى نُوحُ إِبْنَهُ الْكَافِرِ الَّذِي كَانَ عَلَى دِينِ قَوْمِهِ. Nuh alayhi salam saw his son, and his son was a disbeliever. His son was a disbeliever. Nuh alayhi salam saw his son at that time when the waters were rising. كَانَ عَلَى دِينِ قَوْمِهِ وَقَدْ اِعْتَزَلَ أَبَاهُ. And he had left his father. He had split away from his father because he was upon disbelief. حَتَّى فِي هَذِي الْحَالِ. فَرَآهُ مِثْلَ سَائِرِ قَوْمِهِ قَدْ فَرَّ هَارِبًا مِنَ الْمِيَاهِ الْجَارِفَةِ فَنَادَاهُ نُوحٌ مُتَرَفِّقًا. So Nuh alayhi salam, when he saw his son, his own son, he saw him and he called out to him with that gentleness, with that emotion from his heart to his own son. He said, يَا بُنَيَّ ارْكَبْ مَعَنَا. Oh my son, come board with us. Board the ark with us. وَلَا تَكُمْ مَعَ الْكَافِرِينَ. And do not be with the kuffar. Do not be with the disbelievers. My son, board with us and do not be with them. Yet it is mentioned that the son did not accept. فَتَمَادَى بِهِ الْغُرُورِ فِي تِلْكَ الْحَالِ الَّتِي تَنْقَشِعُ فِيهَا الْغَيَاهِبِ إِلَّا عَنِ الْقُلُوبِ الْمَحْجُوبَةِ. فقال سآوي إلى جبل يعصمني من الماء. He said, I will go upon a mountain and it will save me from the water. But then, as it is mentioned in the Quran, Nuh alayhi salam stated, لا عاصم اليوم من أمر الله إلا من رحم. There is no one who can save or protect from the command of Allah today except for whom Allah's mercy is upon. وَحَالَ بَيْنَهُمَ الْمَوْجَ. And a great wave came in between them. Nuh alayhi salam on the ark and his son running, trying to get to safety, and there is no safety. A great wave came between them and the son. He was killed and drowned. Drowned and killed. فَأَغْرَقَ اللَّهُ جَمِيعَ الْكَافِرِينَ وَنَجَّى نُوحًا وَمَمَعَهُ أَجْمَعِينَ. Allah drowned all of those opposers, the kuffar, and saved Nuh alayhi salam. So consider that scenario there, of a situation of difficulty. Your own son, and an individual recognizes the love between a mother and a son, or a father and a son. So he says to his son, seeing him about to die, come with us, believe, abandon the kuffar. Yet he does not, and the wave it comes and kills him before them. And Nuh alayhi salam is saved and his own son is killed. Now compared to the difficulties you see to stories of this nature, and what the prophets and messengers went through, consider another example. The example of Musa alayhi salam. When Musa alayhi salam was fleeing from Pharaoh, and they came to the water, to the ocean, to the Red Sea, and behind them was Pharaoh and his army, and in front of them was the sea. So it is mentioned that all of the people, Bani Israel, who were with Musa alayhi salam, they said to him, we have been caught. So in that scenario, you see that Musa alayhi salam is there. The ocean in front of them, the sea in front of them. Pharaoh with his army coming to kill them. That story you hear, but consider that scenario. Consider yourself now. On one side in front of you, blocked, nowhere to go. Blocked in this alleyway. A gang of 100 are coming with their guns on the other side. This is the reality now. You're facing death. How many people have found themselves in that level of difficulty? The difficulties that you face now, the difficulties that you think are difficulties, they are not comparable to what the prophets and messengers went through. Musa alayhi salam there now, and the Pharaoh coming with his army to kill them. And then he said to his people, Musa alayhi salam, that indeed Allah is with us. Trust in Allah. And surely they were saved, and he was told to beat the stick and the sea, it opened up into the 12 pathways. Consider the example of Ibrahim alayhi salam. When he smashed the idols, and the mushrikeen couldn't defend themselves, so they made a huge fire, and they said, throw him into the fire and take revenge for the gods. So that huge fire was built. The huge fire was lit. And he was to be cast into the fire to be burnt. And at the time when Ibrahim alayhi salam was sent to the land of Babel, there were no Muslims. There were no Muslims. All of them worshippers of the sun, the moon, the statues, the idols. So they made this fire and they were going to burn him in that and kill him. Consider that example. How many times have you been tied up and they built a fire, they're going to throw you in? Comparisons of what you face in your difficulties, then they are minor to what the prophets and messengers had to face. And that is let alone coming to the story of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the difficulties the Muslims had to face in the days of Makkah in the early stages. The hijrah they had to make, abandon everything, leave their families, their homes, their businesses, travel hundreds of miles to go to Medina. The difficulties that the prophets and the messengers faced, those believers they faced, when you think about them, you realize that your situation, your circumstances are not even comparable to what they had to face. So if that is the case, it should be easy to remain patient. Considering that these difficulties are minor relative to what could be. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, and we'll conclude upon the hadith, where he said, لَا تَنْظُرُوا إِلَى مَنْ فَوْقَكُمْ. Do not look to the people who are above you. Rather look to those who are أَسْفَلَ مِنْكُمْ, who are below you. Because whenever you are faced with some difficulty, obviously that person thinks to himself, this is the greatest calamity. But when you stop for a moment to think about individuals who are even worse than your situation, then you realize actually the great blessings Allah has given you. You're in a situation in your home, and there is problems in your home, the boiler is broken, and there's no heating in the winter. So that's a calamity. It's going to be freezing that night. But then when you consider that there are places in the world where people will be sleeping in those same temperatures without a house in the first place, there will be those across the world, children, living without homes their whole lives. So when you compare that to your state, you have your 3-bedroom house, you have your big garden at the front and the back, but just one night you have to live without your boiler. That one night, all you will focus on is the freezing temperature and how difficult this is and how hard it is and the difficulty of that night, and then make all the complaints that they didn't come and fix it, etc. But when you examine those who are below you and their state of affairs, it causes you to realize actually what a great number of blessings Allah has placed you in. So this is the way that the believer should be with regards to this affair of patience. And that is only a summary of what can be mentioned. But just as a brief reminder and some of the points we've mentioned there, so we'll conclude upon that point for now. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ